Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel. Links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. So with that, get your Bibles out. And if you would go to, I believe today, the book of Luke, chapter 8. I told y'all last week that I was preaching, I thought it was just a single message, and I don't know how to look at it because I preached another message Wednesday night, which I thought was a single, and then I see that the two are tied together, and now I'm tying both messages together. So we can call it a third message. You can call it whatever you want to if you're taking notes. I want to call it Seeking the Kingdom of God is the title of this message. And, I guess I'm the kind of person, I don't like to play games. I'm pretty black and white in my life. I don't like playing games and messing around. And I don't mean real games. I love to try to beat my wife in a, you know, card game. You know, that's different. But I'm talking about with my relationship with Jesus. Hey, man, I smoked her the other night, man. There's any more talking. Once in a lifetime experience. But anyway, in my relationship with Jesus, listen, I either want to be a Christian sold out and walking in the power of God in my life, or I ain't no sense messing with it. You know, I don't like being a halfway Christian. I don't want fire insurance. You know what I'm talking about, fire insurance? You just don't want to go to hell, so you get saved. But then you're going to go ahead and live your life like you want to. Life's too complicated. Life's too hard. Folks, there's too many things that are out there. And as the world goes on, there's more and more and more things that can trip us up and make us fall and get us caught and get us in bondage and get us where we need freedom prayer. And there's, you know, I mean, man, I wake up in the morning and like I said, I don't know if it's just me, but I mean, there's just crazy people all over the place. And to deal with people and to deal with situations and to deal with everything that's going on in the world today. I mean, folks, come on. Who would have ever thought in our lifetime that we would have ever had to define marriage? Are y'all with me? I mean, we had to go back in our bylaws of this church that was formed and established in 1986 and put in the bylaws what the definition of marriage was. And it wasn't in there. I started laughing as we went through the bylaws and I was looking at all the things that we have listed. You know, we believe that the Word of God is, you know, the truth, the inerrant Word of God, you know. We believe that prayer works, you know. I mean, we had all these spiritual things in there, but who'd ever thought about it? We had to define marriage. And that day in 1986, you would have, if somebody would have come to us and say, oh, in your bylaws, you better define what marriage is. I'd have said, what? Are y'all with me? All I'm saying is the world's changing and we need to be as sharp and as on track with Jesus as we've ever been right now today. Today is not a day to be lax. Today is not a day to just be living willy-nilly however you want to in life, okay? And so I talked about this last week and there's a parable that Jesus talked about here in Luke chapter 8. And it's a parable of the sower sowing seed. And I've always looked at that parable and always have seen it as somebody that has never heard about Jesus. But as I was reading it, the Spirit of God spoke to me and it was like, no, Robert, this applies to us Christians too. Because what it is that today you're hearing the Word of God. Today you came to church. Today you're listening and I'm getting more and more and more people telling me that they couldn't be at church, but they're listening by podcast or they're watching on the website and viewing it of what's going on in the message. You're hearing the Word of God today. Today you're being confronted with the Word of God. But what you do with it is exactly the parable of the sower. Is your heart hardened because there's unforgiveness in your life and so the seed hits your heart and then just doesn't produce? Or is your heart one of those that are, you know, weighed down with the cares of the world and all the problems going on in life and all the things that are taking place and your heart's kind of weighed down with it so the seed hits it and you're like, yes, yes, oh, that's right. But then Everything starts going along, and before long, you're like, what was it that pastor preached last week? What was that scripture? And then after that, you forgot it, and then you're just going on to the next piece of seed. You know, you're just growing little bitty plants in your life that are just coming up, and then you eat it, or the storm blows it away, or the wind blows it away, or the drought gets it, whatever, and it never produces, you know? But what we want to be, according to this parable here in Luke 8, is we want to be good ground. We want to have a heart that's open, that when we're confronted with the Word of God, because that's what God does, He confronts you with the Word. He brings the Word into your life through whatever means. It could be through preaching, it could be through the song that was sung, or the somebody that says something to you today, or a hunger in your heart, or a thought that comes to you, or whatever. You see what I'm saying? The Word comes to you because it's alive, because God's for you. Hear me now this morning. God's for you. He's not against you. A lot of Christians have got it wrong. They don't want to have a relationship with God because they think that they've done too much wrong or too much bad, and so therefore God is not going to work with them, talk to them, have a relationship. But that's absolutely wrong. I'll show you in the scriptures this morning. God wants to bless you. He wants to be with you. He wants to talk to you. No matter how much you're messing up, God wants to be there and work with you. He never forsakes you. He never leaves you. He never turns His back on you. He never says, man, I just can't stand them. You know why? Because God's not human. God's not like us. When we don't perform, we're kicked out. We're not on a performance track with God. We're on a sanctification process with God. That means you get started, saved, you start living for Him, you start walking along, and God starts working with you, hand in hand. So, I want to go now. Luke chapter 8 is the story of the parable of the sower, and you can go back and read that. But I want to go to verse 22. I want to look at Luke 8, 22. Because there's a story here that I just can't quit reading. In Luke 8, 22, it seems so common that Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the lake. Everybody say the other side. He wanted to go to the other side of the lake. And so let me just read it here. It says, it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, well, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. And as He sailed, He fell asleep. Now the wind came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then He arose, He rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey Him. Now, let's just think about this story here for a second. Because these men were professional fishermen. I've said this over and over the last couple of weeks. They were professional fishermen. And these guys knew about sailing. They knew what it was like to be on the boat. They knew what it was like in a storm. They had been on there. They had been trained by their fathers, their grandfathers. They knew what all was correct about sailing in a boat. And if they said they were perishing, I can promise you they were perishing. The boat was going to sink. Y'all with me? The boat was going to sink. So I like to picture things when I look at it. So I see these guys, and they're bailing water because it says water's filling the boat. So they got them a bucket. I don't know, you know. They're bailing. They're bailing water. They're bailing water. They're bailing water. They're bailing water. And they bailed water until they were to the point that they're not going to overcome. They're not going to win. And so then they went and woke up Jesus. Folks, we cannot live our lives. Listen to me. That you have finally run out of your resources, your strength. You've pulled all of your hair out and there's none left. Then you go turn to Jesus. That's not the Christian life we're supposed to be living. But that's what we do so much. What we do is we start an exercise program to be stronger bailers. You've got your diet right. You've got your protein bars. You've got your protein drinks. You've got, you know, and you've learned, okay, now look, if we do this on a rotation basis, we can continue to bail. So we get our friends around with us and everybody's in a line, and so many people are bailing and the other ones are resting their arms because it's in a minute it's going to be their turn to bail. And then they go up and they bail and they bail and they bail and they bail. You know, brother, don't go so fast. Don't bail so fast. You make it steady because we've got to endure here. While Jesus, the answer, is asleep in the boat with us. Everybody say he's in the boat with us. Come on, say he's in the boat with us. I'm so happy right now because last night I dreamed this message and forgot it this morning because I didn't get up and write it down, and just now I got it. He's in the boat with you. Come on now. He's in the boat with you. But we don't see him. We're not using him. Oh, we have him there as our life jacket, as our rescuer, as our reserve. It's like, have you ever thought about this? As those of you that ride a motorcycle, you know, they have it on the new ones, but on the older motorcycles, you know, there was a on the gas gauge, on the gas tank, you turn the tank on, but then there was this way you could turn it around backwards for this reserve. Folks, listen to me. It's still in the same gas tank. It's not like there was another gas tank. All that was doing was telling you, stupid, you're out of gas, and let you have a little bit more to make up for your stupidity. It was not like you're carrying another reserve tank of gas. Are y'all with me? It was just turn the valve the other way and you can get the last little bit out. Are you following me? And that's what we're doing with Jesus. He's our reserve tank. We're going to bail and we're going to work at it and we're going to bail and we're going to work at it until all of a sudden we've run out of energy, we've run out of steam, we turn the reserve tank on, which is going to Jesus saying, Lord, can you help me? But by that time, you're a mess. By that time, you're whacked out. By that time, you're crazy. By that time, you're tired. Folks, listen to me. Hear me now this morning. A lot of us, your only problem in life is that you are spiritually tired. You think that the world is, you know, you think you can't win, or you think it's this, you think, but most of you, you're just spiritually tired because you've been praying and you've been asking Jesus to do something, and you haven't seen it happen, and you get spiritually tired and weary in your soul. And then what happens? The ice cream comes out. You bake cookies. You comfort eat. You do whatever to try to bring comfort to your soul because you're tired. And the reason why you're tired is you were never expected to be the one bailing. Come on now. Listen to me here. This is good. All you're doing is exhausting it because you don't understand how to work with Jesus who's there in the boat with you. You don't understand how to work with him because you don't have a relationship with him. You're still in the, oh God, I hope he's not mad at me stage. You're still at, oh, how could he love me stage. You're still looking in the back of the boat saying, oh, I wish he would wake up and do something and help me, but I don't want to wake him up because what if he says he knows what I did last night? So he's just your reserve tank sitting there that when you finally come to the end of your ropes, you cry out to Jesus. And then Jesus does something, and what do the disciples say? Who is this person who calms the storm? Let me ask you this. What do you think they were expecting him to do? Why'd they wake him up? Now, follow this story a little bit. The disciples in the boat then must have wanted him to wake up and take charge. You with me? Right, they had wanted him to wake up and take charge and do something, but he wasn't. Right? He was doing his job. His job at that moment was to get some rest. And they're bailing the whole time inside wishing he would do something. Are you living your Christian life like that? Are you doing walking in your whole Christian life like that, and you're just bailing as hard as you can and just wishing Jesus would step in and do something, but you're just going to keep bailing because that's really all you know how to do? Because see, somewhere their fathers had told them, when the water gets in the boat, you got to get it out. Bail it as fast as you can. See, if you're living a Christian life like that, you're not walking in the benefits of having the master in the boat with you. And I'm telling you this morning, he's in the boat with you. The moment you said, Jesus, come into my life, I believe you that you're the Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come and help me, Lord. Boom! He got in the boat with you. If you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your life, if you've never asked him to forgive your sin, well, he ain't in the boat with you. And you're in the stormy sea by yourself. But if you have, he's in the boat with you. But our problem has been, and the way we've been taught in our Christianity, is we're praying prayers like, Lord, make me strong so I can continue to bail. There must be a reason why you want me to bail. Because bailing, I know, it's a humbling experience. And I know that you want me to have faith in you, that we're not going to drown in the storm. And so, Lord, all I know to do is to keep bailing. But I'm getting tired. Give me some strength, Lord. Give me some strength as I'm bailing. That's how we're living our life. But what he wants to do is he wants to show you a new way to live your life. He gets up, he rebukes the storm, and he says, man, where's your faith, guys? So in other words, he was expecting them to have done something about the storm. He was expecting them to have learned from him and what they had seen him do and what they'd seen take place. Jesus was expecting them to rebuke the storm. They were expecting Jesus to just help them out somehow, but they didn't know what he was going to do, because when he did rebuke the storm, they're like, who is this guy? Who is this guy that rebukes the storms? You see, I understand that Jesus' ways are not our ways. I understand that God does not think like we do. And people use that as a catchphrase just to really dismiss knowing what to do. Well, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. People say that when they can't explain what just happened. I'm not trying to be ugly. I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning. I'm just simply letting you have it, okay? In love. When you start saying things like that, you're saying, well, I don't understand what's going on, so let's just throw it off to this. God's ways are not ours. Okay, but can't we learn God's ways? One of the craziest things in the Bible that you have to understand is that God has principles of the way of doing things. And they're in the Bible. It's not doctrine of Living Waters Church. It's Bible. Everybody say it's the Bible. Luke 6:38 is a principle. Luke 6:38 says, given it shall be given unto you, good measures, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With what measure you've met, it'll be measured to you. There's a principle. You want to have more finances in your life, more money in your life? You know how you're going to get them? According to God's plan, you give. Now, where do you find that? Any economics books in school that they're going to teach you from any college? Bob, you were all in that. Did you ever see that in economics course? As in, you know, banking 101, give the bank finances away and you're going to make money. It ain't in there, is there? You're not going to find that in the world's ways. That does not fit in worldly knowledge. But that's God's ways, not man's ways. It doesn't make them mysterious. It just says, look, I have a principle operating here that y'all don't understand. He said, well, I just don't know if I believe that. Okay, keep bailing. It's not really a problem here. Look, you can live your life and still get to heaven in a boat rocking on the stormy seas, full of water and going down, and you can get to heaven and have arms just because you are the biggest bailer in the world. Get up there and say, what'd you do, man? I bailed. I bailed for 30 years. I bailed out there in that boat. Yes, sir. Did you ever tell anybody about Jesus? I had no time telling anybody about Jesus. I bailed in my boat so I didn't see. What do you mean? But look at these muscles, man. I can endure. Listen, just endurance is a good thing. Because the Bible says with endurance, you can inherit the promises of God. So endurance and is a good thing. But just being proud that you can endure pain and suffering, there's not a lot of victory in that. I would rather be the guy who just rebuked the storm right off the bat. Are y'all with me? I'm not real big on being able to boast in my endurance. Look how big my muscles are. I don't really care. Are you following me? Just because you say, well, listen, me and my husband, we've argued for 35 years. I am hard-headed, and he finally broke. I see no victory in that. I see no bragging rights in that. Right? I want to see victory. Victory is the storm stopping. You got to get this straight in your life. Victory is the storm ceasing and the waters becoming calm. That's where you want to get to. And see, sometimes we get twisted in our thinking and we just want to be strong and have endured and we can bail water better than the other person. Then we begin into pride and we're like, man, I can bail water better than you can. I mean, your ship's sinking. Hey, my water level down here about half of mine. You're sinking, buddy. And we take pride in that. And that's Christian stupidity. Right? Okay, so we've got to learn his ways. We've got to learn what the master's in the boat with us, but he wants us to be rebuking the storms, and that's not the way we were trained, so we have to change our thinking. We have to learn what the Word of God says. We have to learn his principles. Listen to me, there's a principle for health. There is a principle for finances. There is a principle for relationships. There is a principle for everything that you can imagine in the Bible, but you have to learn it. Principle for relationship. Number one, don't be offended. Number two, bless your enemies. We don't want to hear that. You see what I'm saying? We don't want to hear that. I mean, Romans tells us bless your enemies, and by doing so, God will heap burning coals of fire upon their head. I like burning coals of fire upon their head part. Right? I can get into that. But the point is there's something about forgiveness that brings about victory, and the world doesn't say that. The world says, no, get revenge. Why are revenge movies so popular? Because we all sit there wanting to do it. And we watch them and say, oh, yes, Lord, I think I'm a Christian, and I'd never do that. Yeah, you get over there, God. The truth, because it makes you feel good on the inside. It's like, yeah, they got their God. He got what he deserved. Hollywood's not stupid, and the stupid thing about it is they're making money off of us and showing us stupid commercials all through it. Told my wife the other day, I've just set a new precedent in life. If I'm watching television, anything on there, whatever is advertised on the TV, I will never buy. Never. If it's advertised on TV, I don't want it. Okay, I'm getting off. So, let's keep looking at this. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Is this helping you here? You're getting what I'm talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it's just a few verses here that are just amazing. You chew them for the rest of your life. It said, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay. God went to Abraham, and God Almighty wanted to bless Abraham. But he had no accountability factor. God, I'm talking. Because who could hold God accountable? So it's not like I said, oh, okay, Grant, I want you to be accountable to me. Today you're going to witness that I said I'm going to bless Frank, and so you're Frank's voice that I say, I'm going to bless Frank, and so then you're going to be there to say, yes, I saw Robert bless Frank. And he would have to be, according to the Jewish traditions and all, Gran would have to be my equal to hold my foot to the fire to be able to say, no, Robert, you can't curse Frank. You've got to bless Frank because I saw you bless him. He would be holding me accountable. God Almighty is saying, I don't have anybody that I can turn to that's my equal, so I'm going to make an oath with myself. I'm going to stand on one side and say, Abraham, I bless you. And then I'm going to turn around the other side and say, yes, I heard you say he's going to bless him, and so I'm going to hold you accountable. You following me? God wanting to make it so strong and so firm and so understanding that you, through the seed of Abraham, are blessed. He said, I can only say this to myself. So the person holding me accountable is me. So God said, I want you blessed. You're blessed. And just to prove you're blessed, I'm going to swear to myself that you're blessed. So you got God double-fold swearing to himself that you're going to be blessed. Do you think that you're blessed? How could you not be blessed if God swore to himself that you're going to be blessed? How could God go back on his word? Because then God would cease to exist. Because the Bible says on right there in that verse, on the chapter, that it, two immutable things, God can't lie. So he's in the boat with you, and you're blessed. Everybody say he's in the boat with me. And I'm blessed. Say it again. He's in the boat with me. And I'm blessed. One more time. He's in the boat with me. And I'm blessed. Okay, so get this image. He's in the boat with you, and he wants to help you. He wants to assist you. He wants to bless you. You're not inconveniencing him by talking to him. You're not going to get one of those looks. You know the look? Right? The look like, brother. You're not going to get a look from God. You're going to get blessed because he said you're blessed. He wants to work with you. You've got to understand something. God could be, let's just say there's a meteor hurling to earth is going to destroy the earth, and there can be, you know, plagues, and there can be everything else going on, and God can be so busy trying to make everything work out, and you can walk up to him and say, Father, can I speak to you for a second? He'll turn to you and say, yes, what do you need? He can do it because he's God. He has the ability to do that and still keep doing everything else. He has the ability to hear everybody's prayers, and yours is just as important as the next person. Are you with me? You've got to understand that. Why? Because he's blessed you. And God is big enough that when he blesses you, see, your mind, your human mind can't get hold of this. Like, people tell me all the time, say, I'd like to call you and talk to you, but man, I know you're so busy. Well, see, that's not the way God is. God can handle all the phone calls in the world at the same time. I can't, but he can. He can handle all the heartache and all the problems and all the crying and all the everything of the world all at the same time and still listen to your prayer. That your oven won't work. Right? And he cares about it because he blessed you and he wants to be a part of you and he's in the boat with you. You got to get this revelation, you got to get it into your heart. God didn't forsake you, God didn't get anyway. He wants to have a relationship. When you go out and do the stupidest thing on the face of the earth, when you go to the far end of the extreme, when you're visiting with your old father, the dark side. Okay? He's still right there behind you, in the boat with you, wanting to help you and bless you. And he's not forsaking you. You got to get these human thinking out, and you got to look at God thinking, because God doesn't think like you think. And a religious person say, well, yes, but God is not pleased when you're, blow it out your ear. Tired of listening to it. What victory have they got? What victory has religion ever got? Folks, listen to me. You got to understand something. It is not a race to heaven. We're not going to get to heaven and then everybody gets a number, and Frankie scored a 10, and Gran got an 8 and Lex got a 7. There's no scoring. Folks, he has all of his power directed directly towards every one of his children. But are you using it, or are you just bailing in your boat? Have you just become a professional, strong-armed bailer? Okay, so let's go on. Go down to Luke chapter 12. And I'm brushing over some of this stuff. You may not think I'm brushing over it, but I really am brushing over it. Because I'm trying to get this principle into your heart today. Are you getting it? Ready to just go home, eat roast? Better not be. Luke 12, 22. You can find this story in all the Gospels, but I want to read it here in Luke 12. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Now, I would say here that all of us in this room, that you have more thoughts in a day, and I don't mean necessarily your food and clothing of what you're wearing, but your livelihood. Probably all of us in here have more thoughts about that in a day than any other thought. We got to go to work. We got to get up. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do that. We got to have some money. Got to pay the electricity bill. Got to do this. Got to do that. And so our lives are consumed with this. And Jesus said, "Don't even take thought for it." And that's another time where we can say that we don't think like God thinks. He says, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider now the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap, and they have neither in storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value of you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? If you then were not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today and in the field tomorrow, is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, of you of little faith? And do not seek what you do not eat, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of these. But seek the kingdom of God." You see, folks, what he's saying here in simplicity is, seek my principles, because the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a way of life. He says, don't seek the kingdom of God. Don't seek like, he says, seek the kingdom of God. Don't be seeking all these other things, because what you need to understand is, you're in the boat bailing. You need to stop bailing and figure out how to rebuke the storm. And that's what I really want you to get this morning. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever storm is happening in your life, whatever is taking place in your life, you need to stop and come to your senses. You need to get hold of the revelation that God has an answer for you, and he wants you to walk in it, but you got to get it. You got to seek it. You got to go talk to him about it. You need to wake Jesus up in your boat. If you're not using him, he's asleep. Your computer, when you're not using your computer, it goes to sleep, right? And you shake the mouse and it wakes up. You need to be shaking the mouse in your life and waking up and finding out the principles of what's going on. Why did you end up in this mess? Why do you feel like this? Why is there no joy? Why is there no peace? Why do you want to go out and do something crazy to make you feel good and alive when really you should just be walking with Jesus? What's going on in your heart? Folks, that's what freedom prayer is all about. We're trying to get you together, sit there and hear God so you can hear his voice of him in the boat with you. That's the principle. But what I'm saying to you is, why keep bailing if the water keeps coming in? You need to stop the water from coming in. That's the only rational explanation. The answer is not to build more muscle so you can keep bailing. The answer is to get the storm to stop. And I'm telling you, a lot of times we create our own storms. We create the storms by the hurts and the pains we've had in life, the disappointments, the unpleasant things that have happened to us. We create the storms in our own life, and when you go to rebuke the storm, you really find out you're just rebuking the fears in your own heart. Jake, we got to get another camera. I want another camera. I want two more cameras. One over here and one over here, looking at the faces of the people, showing on the screen as I'm preaching so that everyone can see what I see. Because y'all are looking at me like a cow going through a new gate right now. I don't know which way y'all are getting ready to bolt. I got the reins of the horse and I'm ready to go either way to keep y'all herded in the right direction. But I'm telling you, some of y'all look like you're ready to bolt right now. I don't know if it's you've never heard preaching like this, or if I'm just stretching you, or what, or you just would rather be a professional bailer. I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. It's freaking me out. Oh, Lord. Let me quickly give you one more. Go to Luke 15. Story of the prodigal son. We know it. Most of us know this by heart. But this is what I'm preaching this morning. Great story here that Jesus is trying to explain to you. You got to seek the kingdom. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them of his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. Now, what's interesting is I looked up the word prodigal, and it's really the word, if you go look it up in the Greek, it means dissolute living. So then I had to go to the Webster's and find out what dissolute means, because that's not a word I would use much. And it really literally means lacking restraint. So what the kid did was what? Went and did what he wanted to. I mean, forget about it. Everybody always saying, he's such a sinner. He went out there and went to gambling. No, he just did what he wanted to. Are you doing what you want to? Are you just bailing the boat? Are you just out there in the storms of life, just bailing and doing what you want to and doing it your way? And you're just proud that you're a member of the Bailers Union. You have your card. You meet regularly with other people. You've started the recent CrossFit Bailers Club. Now you've got your protein bars and all your shakes and you're eating good, man. You're working. Everybody's like, go to pump. You gotta build my arms because I'm a bailer. And you're proud of it. All I want to tell you is, okay, then just keep bailing. If that's really what you want to do and you want to make that your profession, just keep bailing. But please don't hinder other Christians and get really developed in just teaching them how to bail. Because I'm telling you, you need to wake up Jesus and get His Word so you can learn. And let's rebuke the storms. Let's calm the storms. Let's let the water subside. And let's get in some smooth sailing. And then let's go along and teach everybody, if you get into a storm, rebuke it. Don't worry about the buckets. What? Rebuke the storms. That's not what my father said. I don't know, but it works. Just do it. That's what we're supposed to be doing in life. You know, we take up this change offer from the kids, and there's a principle that I really like to get down. This is just a principle. Because I'm telling y'all, folks, I wanted to give, and I had no money to give. And I asked God to show me a way, and I started picking up change on the ground. And I would pick up the change on the ground that I would find everywhere, that I still find. Now I get mad if I don't find change. And I would pick up the change that I would find, and I would take the change, and then I would bring that to the offering, and I would give that in the offering because I was giving everything that I found. And then I saw God start prospering us. That's how I learned how to give. Pretty simple. Practice it. Try it yourself. That's why we take up a change offering with the kids. It's one of God's principles he's taught me because I was tired of bailing. I mean, there was a day in my life that Dwayne and I went off on a big business adventure just trying to find work, and we didn't, between the two of us, we had enough money to buy one Coke and one candy bar. It's all the money we had in the world. We split the candy bar, and each drank half the Coke, and that was our lunch because we had no money to buy lunch. All I'm saying to you is I came from broke, and I understand. But you got to understand the principles of God. If you want to quit bailing, you got to apply them. And the only way you can apply them is to talk to him and find out what he's saying. The prodigal son went out and he did it all on his own. He did it his own way. And what did it happen to him? He ended up feeding pigs and then wanted to eat pig food. So why do we want to be satisfied? Look, there was a crazy show I saw. I just saw it and I turned it off. Because it's this guy that goes around the country picking up roadkill and then cooks it gourmet style. Honestly, it was on television. And I'm like, who wants to eat a dead coon off the road? Dude, I don't care that you can make it taste good. It's a dead coon off the road. What is wrong with you? And the television shows pick it up and say, oh yeah, it's the way you cook roadkill. It's called Roadkill Cafe. That's what I think it was. Oh yeah. Now I just want to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. There's better things than roadkill. I'm just telling you, if your Christian life, if you just learn to cook your roadkill good, that's not something to be proud of. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I mean, Jesus told us all that the meek shall inherit the earth. He said, yeah, the meek will inherit the earth, those that are humble and meek. But he didn't say, you have to eat roadkill. If this story's so bad, then why did the father kill the fatted calf if you're not supposed to have something to... Well, I want to eat the fatted calf. I ain't eating roadkill. I don't even want to learn how to cook it. Hello? Don't eat roadkill in your life. You don't have to. Learn the principles of God and eat some fatted calf. So the son comes back. Look into this. But when he had spent all, there was a severe famine, and then he went in and he joined himself to the citizens of the country. He sent him into the field to feed the swine, and they were glad he had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, everybody say he came to himself. I like this. One of the translations is he came to his senses. Everybody say he came to his senses. Folks, listen to me. You got to come to your senses. God did not call you to bail water. He called you to rebuke storms. God did not call you to eat roadkill. He called you to feast on fatted calves with him. So what I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to get you to put your bucket down and go ahead and wake up Jesus and have a conversation with him and learn the principles. He said, well, I don't know. Do you just have them all written down on a piece of paper so I can just read them and do it like that? I want to tell y'all something. Yeah, I do. It's called the Bible. And you can start in the book of Matthew or Luke or John or whatever and get out on your face and read it. It's already printed. Walmart puts it out for me. Right? You can go to Walmart and get one. And you read it. And you ask the Holy Spirit to show you and illuminate to you what's going on. And you ask him to speak to your heart. And then you read it, and then you say, oh, wow, I'm not doing that right. That's not, I'm not applying that principle. And then you apply it. And then you see results. You say, well, I'm scared to. I just know how to bail water. What if in the length of time that I'm talking and trying to get the promises and I sink? Well, I remember a story of Peter sinking. But it says Jesus reached out and got him by the hand and he lifted him up. So all I can tell you is that if you're trying to walk with Jesus, he's not ashamed of you. And if you're trying to learn the principles and apply the principles, and maybe you haven't all got it down, and you still got some of those places you're not really full of faith, you're just kind of full of hope. You have more unbelief than you do faith. You're just trying to say, oh, God. Well, then just keep praying. Just keep talking to the Holy Spirit and saying, come on, Holy Spirit, show me, teach me, give me what I need. I don't understand. I don't know how to do this. Are you with me? Prodigal son, he came to himself, and what did he do? He said, how many hired servants do my father have? So in other words, he says, wait a minute, the principals are working at my father's house. Why don't I go back and start doing those? Are you with me? Okay, so he goes on down, he said, I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's going to repent. Y'all follow me? Repentance is what takes you right into the getting, if you want the heart of the Father, to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't know how else to do this. See, you can't, listen, folks, you can't be dogging yourself if you're just doing what you're already trained to do. I'm sorry, you learned your ways that are contrary to God because of you being taught them. And you can't say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so stupid. No, you learn that way. You need to turn around and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to walk in your ways, not my ways. Teach me, Holy Spirit. He'll do it in a second. He'll do it in a second. So he rose and he came to his father. When he saw him a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He ran, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to him, I know, you're a sorry, no good, sinning dog. Ran off and spent all my money. Come, and if you can get at the bottom of the ladder, the lowest place, and work hard and don't look me in the eyes, cause me no problem, then maybe you can eat the crumbs under my table. That's not what it says. If anybody's listening out there, I'm just making that up, okay? You notice he didn't address it? You notice the father didn't say anything to the kid? You notice the father never addressed anything in there about how bad the kid had been or what he had done? He didn't say anything about that. He never even talked it, never even brought it up. He was just glad to see him came home. Matter of fact, he was sitting on the porch waiting for him. He ran down the road and kissed him and got him in there. That's what God's trying to do and saying, I mean, if you just can get this image, I just see it so well that you've been bailing and finally you throw your bucket down and you turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, can you help me? And he runs to you and kisses you and said, I'm so glad you asked me. This is what we don't understand as human beings. When you go to the Father or go to Jesus and ask for help, it excites him. You know why? Because you're producing faith that he has the answer for you. And God gets joyful and excited when anybody's believing in him. The thing that moves the heart of God, Hebrews 11:6, faith. It excites God. When you turn to him, drop your bucket and say, Lord, I'm trusting and believing in this. I don't know what to do, but I'm asking you to show me. You're going to be tempted to reach over there. And while you're saying this, to still be scooping a little water and putting it out. Jesus, I'm just believing you. I am, Lord. I'm trusting you with all of my heart to get me out of this situation here. Because you're going to be looking at that water line the whole time. Right? Splash it, splash it. And I really think that Jesus is okay with that. Okay? Because he knows you're trying. I think he's okay with that. He's not going to say, I'm not helping you till you put the bucket down. I don't believe he's quite that legalistic. Okay? But eventually, he wants you to put the bucket down. All right? Now, this is the last thing, and I'm closing. He says here, to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." When you start then dropping your bucket and you're talking to Jesus, all right? When you start that, when you start listening to him, God immediately, he immediately does three things for you. He immediately changes your position. He puts a robe on you and gives you your righteousness. He changes your position and says, "Look, I didn't call you to bail water all your life. I called you to live life and be a witness for me everywhere." He changes your position. The second thing he does is he puts the ring on your finger because he changes your power. The ring's a symbol of authority and power. He says, "Look, you got to quit working by your power and go to work by my power." He puts it on your finger. This is immediately happens when you turn to Jesus. He just says, "Look, no longer are you a professional bailer. Get this thing off, put it down. Get this robe of righteousness on you. No, you're a child of God. You rebuke storms. That's what you're called to do. And here, let me put this ring on your finger so you can look at it and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to I am a storm rebuker." You may not feel like it, but at least look at the ring, right? And then the third thing he does is that he puts sandals on his feet. Okay? Now, sandals are a funny thing because we don't see things like this around here. We don't understand this. You know how, remember when it wasn't it President Bush that was doing a conference somewhere in Iraq or whatever, and the guy jumped up and threw his shoe at Bush? Y'all remember that? Wasn't it Bush? Right? I think it was President Bush. I don't remember exactly, but I think so. But anyway, he got the shoe and he threw it at him. Well, that was a big deal for them, throwing a shoe. Just look at them every time over there, and every time in the Middle East something goes wrong, everybody's jerking the shoe off and trying to whack somebody with it, right? Well, we don't do that because, you know, cowboys, we ain't taking our boots off, and they're too heavy to throw anyway, you know? So I ain't taking my boots off because then I ain't going to be able to walk because I'm so tender-footed, okay? So, but over there, it means something. When he gave him sandals, you see, in the old days, when everybody that was just poor, you just walked barefoot, right? And when you had sandals, it represented that you had possession. And when you took the sandal off, and you can go even over to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 7, talks about that was the way that they did contracts. You traded sandals to show that you were the kinsman redeemer, or the right to redeem, or the right to purchase, or whatever. You took your sandal off. Well, he put sandals on his son because his son was barefooted. And he wanted to show him that he had possessions. Listen to me. What Jesus does to you is he gives you at first, he changes your position and gives you that righteousness. Then he gives you the power through the ring, and then he gives you the possessions. Because, folks, Ephesians 1 and 3 says you've been blessed with everything in heaven. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly place, it belongs to you. That means all the arsenal of heaven that's available to you is unlimited. It's an unlimited source. You may think you don't own anything, and you may not here on this earth. Right? But as a Christian, you've been blessed with everything in heaven. It's all yours. All the rights and all the privileges, but you're going to have to apply them according to his principles. You cannot force the square peg in the round hole. It is not going to work. And what he's calling us to do today is simply this. We need to do some repenting for being bailers, trying to do everything in our own strength and our own abilities. And we need to turn to him, and we need to wake up Jesus because he's in the boat with you. You need to recognize that. I need to say, "Lord, I just want you to teach me your ways." That's a great prayer to wake up every morning. Holy Spirit, today, teach me the ways of God. Show me, and then read your word and let him show you. It's a great way to live life. Because then he's speaking to you and he's showing you. You know, the other day, last thing I promise. Stand up, matter of fact. That'll make me quit. The other day, I had a little altercation with a person and in business. And I felt like I'd been taken advantage of. And my flesh wanted to My flesh wanted to become very angry and tell them what I thought. But I didn't. And I prayed about it and I asked God to speak to me. And so I didn't. And I took the lick and I just gave them and just blessed and just said, okay. And the next day the person called. I didn't say anything to him. The next day the person called and said, look, I don't tell you something. I feel bad because I feel like something's not right. And I didn't do something right. I didn't do it right. And it ended up turning completely around and I didn't have to say anything. The point is, folks, I want to live like that because it doesn't make me feel any good to beat something out of somebody and just get my way. I want to see God move. I like to know that my God is alive and well. Amen? And He'll do it for you. He'll teach you to rebuke the storms in your life. He'll teach you to speak and calm the seas. But you have to do it. You have to do it. Quit asking Him and learn and you start doing it. You got the possession. You got the ring. You got the authority. You got the power. It's time to stand up and do some rebuking of storms. Amen? Now, I want to just pray for you. But before I do, I just want to ask you this question, all right? And anybody listening, anybody watching, listen, Jesus has got to be in the boat with you. If you've never asked Him to come into your life, if you've never asked Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, why? Why haven't you? All you got to do is say, Jesus, I want you in my life. All you've got to do is just say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you, I believe you are the Son of God. And He will. He'll get in your boat with you. And if you're in here today and you don't know that for sure, you don't know that for sure that Jesus is in the boat with you. Maybe the devil's lied to you and said He's not. Maybe you were years ago, as a child, you gave your heart to Jesus, but you've been just living like a pig pen, like the prodigal son, and you want to come home. Well, then, folks, listen to me. We'll pray. And He hears your prayers. And He'll be right back with you. Amen? Amen. So, can I have my prayer team come down? If you're here and you want to pray, we're here to pray with you. If you're listening or watching, you want to pray, just right wherever you are, right now, just say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Let me know you and know your ways. Just cry out to Him. And He'll come talk to you. But I want you just to bow your heads for a minute, and I want to pray for you. All of you know where you are in life. All of you know if you're going where you are, if you're bailing or storms or whatever. But I just ask you simply this. As I pray this prayer, if you would just open up your heart and today just declare, Jesus, I don't want to bail water anymore. I'm tired of bailing water. And just say that to the Lord. I'm telling you, today your life will change. Lord, you see every heart in here. You see each and every person and what they're going through in life. You know right where they are and what's taking place. Lord, we know if we're just bailing full steam and we've never talked to you, or if we just got a bucket in one hand trying to throw some water over the side while we're having a conversation with you. But Lord, I just declare today that you hear their hearts and you hear their cries. And that they are seeking your face. They're seeking your face. And they're talking to you. They want the storms to stop. They want the lake to be calm. They want smooth sailing with you, Jesus. So right now, Lord, you see our hearts and we cry out to you. And say, Jesus, come in. Take over. Take charge right now. Just take charge right now. And Father, I thank you that every heart in here you see and you've touched and you open. I just believe you right now that you're doing a miracle in their life. They're going to clearly hear your voice, clearly be able to walk in your ways. And Lord, we're going to be those people that can yell to those other people on the storms of their life and say, hey, quit bailing. Rebuke the storms and help others in life. So Lord, I praise you for it. I thank you for it. Bless them now, Lord God. Holy Spirit, open up their minds, open up their eyes, open up their hearts to let them see you like they've never seen you before as they cry out for you. And Lord, I thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. We're here to pray for you if you need it. Go make sure this week you holler at somebody and tell them, rebuke the storm. God bless you.